Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amy, thank you so much. Thank you so much. We, Candy and I, had the privilege of the mid-1990s at Freedom Hall in Louisville, Kentucky, with Ivan Parker and about 10,000 people in that auditorium singing that song. I still remember it today. Do I have the right glasses on? Yeah, I do. I am so messed up. I am not kidding you. I'm not sure what the order of the service is. It's like, and I told those guys in the back, I said, this is like my first Sunday. Thank you. You know, the Christ United Methodist is so blessed with musicians and singers gifted in that way. Amen? Amen. We are. I got to tell you, we are also blessed with some of the best preachers in around. Pastor Jerry and Pastor Wibb, Pastor Sturman, thank you so much. Vicky preaches. Heath is preaching tonight. Did you know that? Did you know you're... And I haven't had the opportunity to hear you in person. I've heard... on tape, whatever, and I'm looking forward to that as well. And Mike, thank you, Mike, for Sunday nights. And Mike back here, thank you. Man, we are loaded with some preachers. Then you're stuck with me. Thank you, Vicky, for filling in on children's time as well. That's always a privilege. Worship meeting, a worship committee meeting, this Tuesday at 5 p.m. And once again, a reminder that tonight at the evening service, 6 p.m., Heath Hayes will be preaching. Candy and I, we are so far behind. Our schedule is so busy. After the worship service today, we're going back home to my mom so our family can celebrate Christmas. And that's something. We have been gone in different places and stuff, so... we're going back to there. Three people from local church were going door to door in their community, knocking and inviting people to come to the church. And an older lady didn't want anything to do with them and didn't have anything to do with what they had to say or their invitation as well. So she slammed the door on them. And the door slammed, but then it bounced right back open. And so she got mad and she wheeled back and she slammed it twice as hard as before and the door bounced right back open again. And she thought one of these guys has their foot in the door. So she reached back to slam it one more time and one of the guys said, "You might want to remove your cap before you slam it the third time." Farmer John, with three sons, lived out west, had three sons, Jim, John Jr., and Sam. The pastor and other people of the church had stopped by numerous times, inviting them to church and testifying to them in regards to who Jesus is and why he came, and this old farmer just didn't have anything to do with it. One day, his oldest son, Sam, got bit by a rattlesnake. And the doctor treated him, but it wasn't curing. The infection was starting to spread even more. And so that old farmer gave that pastor a call and said, "Maybe if you could come over and pray with Sam." So the pastor went over, and this was his prayer. "O wise and righteous Father, we thank you that in your wisdom you sent a rattlesnake to bite Sam. He has never been inside the church, And it is doubtful that he has in all this time ever prayed or even acknowledged your existence. Now we trust that this experience will be a valuable lesson to him and will lead to genuine repentance. And now, oh Father, please send another rattlesnake to bite Jim. And another one to bite John Jr. And another really big one to bite this old farmer. For years we have done everything we know to get them to turn to you, but all in vain. And it seems that what all our combined efforts could not do, this rattlesnake has done. We conclude that the only thing that will do this family any real good is rattlesnakes. So Lord, send bigger and better rattlesnakes. Amen. I'm pleased to tell you that's not a true story. I think if it was, I think we know the reason why they didn't go to church, did they? All right, I got all my jokes done now. All caught up after 3 weeks of being gone. John the Baptist is in the northwest part of Judea, and he's baptizing people there at the Jordan River. And he's preaching a repentance, and he's leading the way for folks to prepare for one that's coming. And by doing all this, he's getting a lot of attention from the religious authorities there in Jerusalem. And that leads us to our scripture reading. Won't you please stand and join me for John chapter 1, verse 19 through 23. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who send us. What do you say about yourself?" And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way of the Lord." May God offer his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege and opportunity once again to gather in your house, to hear your words, to be inspired by those words, to be inspired to obey those words. We thank you for the words that have already been shared through music and testimonies, words that are convicting, words that are promising and inspiring. And I pray that the words from my lips may be inspiring as well through the Holy Spirit. Bless us all, open our ears, and allow us to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In June of 2006, four teenage boys, they were 17 years old at the time, they were gathered in the basement of one of their parents' homes, and it was kind of one of these, they were going to watch movies all day, all, that whole Saturday, and they did. They watched different movies, and one of the movies that they watched was the Flight 93, if you've ever seen that before. It's a documentary of the United Airlines flight that he was hijacked and eventually went down in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. After the movie was over, these four teenagers, 17 years old, they were so inspired that they felt like they had to do something. They felt moved and compelled to act in some way. And so they got to talking about, you know what we'll do is this summer while we're out of school, let's walk to the memorial and raise money as well. They lived just outside of Toledo. And so on July 20th, 2006, they took off and started walking towards that memorial. Their goal was to raise over $1 million through pledges and through donations and so forth. When they finally arrived at the memorial, they were well short of $1 million. They had like $17,000. And at first they felt like it was a failure, but it wasn't. Because when they got there, they realized why they were so compelled to do this, why the Holy Spirit was moving them to do this. And this is the reason why, because it wasn't about money, it was about them. When they got there and saw the memorial, and when they read the names and saw the pictures of the folks who have lost their lives there, they received this deep appreciation for what exactly happened on 9/11. And they had some a sense of sorrow for those, the families that had lost loved ones. One of the boys put it this way: it was a pinnacle point in his life. I mean, how many times has that happened to us over the years? That we are inspired to do something, feel compelled, spirit-driven to do something, and we don't know exactly why, but later it's revealed to us. Sometimes it's revealed to us. In the early 1990s, I've shared with this with you before, and I went to my pastor, and I said, I need to get more involved in the church. And the first thing I thought of when I felt compelled to do this was, I'm working 12, 14 hours a day, 7 days a week already. How am I going to get more involved in the church? But something told me to do that, and so I did. I went and asked the pastor, I want to get more involved in the church. 3 years later, I was in the pulpit. I never dreamt that asking to get more involved in the church would lead me to the pulpit. But it did. Back in the early 1900s, a young man was raised in poverty, poor as poor could be. And he said to himself, I am not going to live in poverty. After he graduated from high school, he went to college and he studied photography, among other things. And then he saved up his money and he opened a little shop in Chicago. And the first 4 years of that shop, of a studio, if you will, of photography, in the first 4 years, it was a struggle for him. He barely made ends meet. Most of the time he lost money, but the fifth year he kind of broke even. And then the sixth year it started having a profit. And the seventh year a little bit more, and then all of a sudden God come knocking on his door. And God said, you need to get more involved in your church. And so he did. He got more involved in his church, and the next thing you know, he was a traveling evangelist going out throughout the country. Houston, Atlanta, Nashville, Tennessee, and one time he was invited to Charlotte, North Carolina for a 5-day revival. And while he was there preaching, there was a 17-year-old boy who had inspirations of becoming a Major League Baseball player at second base. And that young man's name was Billy Graham. And the rest is history. That man who was raised in poverty had no idea why he was being called to get more involved into the church. And maybe he died not even knowing then. Sometimes we don't know. But boy, obedience is so important. Sometimes later we do. It is revealed. It's a young man in the New Testament. Experienced a lot of those similar things. His name was Andrew. He was the brother of Simon Peter, and they had a fishing business together. And according to the Gospel of John, Andrew was first a follower of John the Baptist before he became a disciple of Jesus. And for some reason, and he didn't know why, but for some reason, God kind of poked him towards following John the Baptist, and so he did. One day, while John was baptizing people in the Jordan River, some religious leaders came and said, "Why are you doing this? Who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Who are you? Why are you baptizing people?" And John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 26, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And with that statement, it became clear to Andrew as to why he was supposed to follow John the Baptist, because of what happened the next day. The one who came after John. Chapter 1, verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" And the Bible says that Jesus walked past Andrew and turned towards him, and Andrew followed him. Andrew couldn't believe it. He was standing in the presence of the Son of God, the coming Messiah, or as John the Baptist put it, the Lamb of God. There he was standing in front of him. It was a pinnacle point of his life, and it changed him completely. Andrew ended up spending the whole day with Jesus, and it became clear to him why he was to follow John all those years. And after that day ended, he couldn't wait to go and tell someone else of who he met and what he experienced. And in John chapter 1, verse 41 and 42, it says, "The first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,' that is the Christ." And what does Andrew do? Andrew brings his brother Simon to Jesus so that he could see for himself. And this was a pinnacle point for Simon's life as well, because Jesus said to him, "From now on, you will be known as Peter," which means rock. "And you will be a rock, a leader, a pillar in my church." The next time we hear from Andrew is a few years later, just outside of Capernaum, up by the Sea of Galilee, and it was on a mountainside where over 5,000 people gathered to hear and see Jesus and be taught and receive words of wisdom and inspirations. And several hours went by, and soon the sun started to set and the people were hungry, and Jesus had compassion for them. He wanted to feed them. And so he tests Philip. And he turns to Philip and says, "Where are we going to get enough bread to feed these people?" And Philip had no idea where that would come, where the answer to that problem was. But there was someone there that did, and his name was Andrew. Andrew went and found a little boy that had a little lunch of 5 small barley loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then Andrew did what he does best. He took that little boy and brought him to Jesus, just like he did Simon Peter. And Jesus took that bread and broke it and gave thanks. And he did the same with the fish. And Scripture says all 5,000 people ate to their fill. And there were even basketfuls left over. About a year later, Jesus is in Jerusalem with his disciples. They're celebrating the Passover festival, and it was just shortly after Jesus rode into Jerusalem on his triumphal entry. And there were some Greeks there, Gentiles, who were curious as to why all these Jewish people were so excited about this man. So they approach Philip and ask, "Could you introduce us to this man named Jesus?" And again, Philip had no idea what to do. But he knew someone that did. In John chapter 20, verse 23, it says, "Philip told Andrew about it. And they went together to ask Jesus." It's not real clear if those Greeks, those Gentiles, actually got a time to sit down with Jesus and talk with him. It's not clear in Scripture, but that's not the point here. The point is this. Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus. Just like John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus, Andrew was constantly preparing the way for someone else to meet Jesus. He brought his brother Simon. He brought that little boy with the lunch. He brought the Greeks who were asking and inquiring. It's almost as if this was his only purpose in life. And you know what? It probably was. It was probably his only purpose in life was to bring those people to Jesus. And guess what? It's our only purpose as well. As individuals, as a church, as a denomination, as followers of Christ, our main purpose is to prepare the way for those that do not know the way to Jesus. And I got to tell you that churches that are flourishing and growing right now, they are loaded with all kinds of Andrews in them. A church full of Andrews, and that church will grow and expand and make disciples and reveal God's will to them. A church full of Andrews, and that church will change lives and save marriages and produce all kinds of hope within lives as well. A church full of Andrews, and that church will have a powerful effect on a declining community and a powerful loving effect inside the community. A church full of Andrews will knock over the gates of hell to a point where the devil has no choice but to flee. A church full of Andrews can change a world. We are here at 2167 North Avenue, Cambridge, Ohio, for one purpose. And that purpose is to prepare the way for those that do not know the way to Jesus. It's not about us. It's about them. Let me ask you something. Who are you preparing the way for? Because every one of us have a family member, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor. Every one of us have someone and know someone who is lost. Every one of us here have someone in our lives that do not know the way to Jesus, and they are looking for help. They are looking for an Andrew who will help them find him. And let me ask you something else. How are you preparing the way for these folks? Because here's a possibility. Go out and buy a bunch of rattlesnakes. And let them loose. And pray that they bite. And maybe we'll get phone calls. The first rule of evangelism is exactly what you had just done. Laughter. Smile. Joy in your heart. That's the first rule of evangelism. Can you imagine if Andrew went to Simon and said, "Hey, I think we may have found the Messiah. We're not sure. You may want to come and check it out. I don't know." Man, he was jumping up and down. It was a pinnacle in his life. He was jumping up and down, and he couldn't wait to tell him. He couldn't wait to tell not only Simon Peter, but others as well. He had a joy within him that he could not keep within his heart. How's the song go? I got the joy, 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 joy down in Florida. No, no, no. That's where I found it. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And the very next verse is the reason why I have that joy is because I have the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus down in my heart. Jesus said, ask and you will receive. And then he said, your joy will be complete. When was the last time you laughed? When was the last time you jumped up and down like Andrew with joy? When was the last time you smiled? Because of the joy, joy, joy down in your heart. You know, in the upper room, nine times in the upper room, Jesus tells his disciples, you will be joyous. You will find joy. You will find joy and it will be complete. No one will be able to take away your joy. Nine times in the upper room, the same upper room where he took bread and broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. And take and eat of this. And it's the same upper room where he talked about his death and said that this is the blood of the new covenant that is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink of this, all of you. The same upper room that spoke about his death spoke about his resurrection as well. And that's why joy appears nine different times in those passages. After the meal was over, Jesus said this to them. In John chapter 16, verse 22, he said, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. If someone or something has taken away your joy, do something about it. God doesn't want us around testifying with sadness, but leaping up and down, because we will see him again at that midnight hour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. We glorify you for the joy that you bring into our hearts, deep down into our hearts. And forgive me and forgive us when we think that we can find joy somewhere else in 84-degree weather or some other location or some other circumstance. The joy comes because we have the love of Jesus in our heart. Nothing can take away that joy. When sadness comes and when difficulties come that try to steal it, Lord, help us to remember that you are in our hearts and nothing can take away the joy that we have. I pray for your blessing upon these elements of bread and juice. Bless them that it would nourish us as the body and blood of Christ and Spirit, that it would restore the joy that we had lost over the weeks and months and years of life, that would restore our faith and our trust in you, and that it would bring a deep sense of Jesus' presence into our heart once again. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.